Galatians chapter 5, verse number, let's start in verse number 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And this morning, as we start out, I'd like to talk to you about a very practical area of living, and it's called walking in the Spirit. Our son Andrew, he's 21 now, but I'll never forget, about 20 years ago, he took his first steps in a house off of Marion Street in Shelby. I was an only child, so I had never had the opportunity to see younger siblings grow up. So when my son Andrew was born, it's all a new ball of wax for me. I'd never held a baby. I had never fed a baby a bottle. I had never changed a baby's diaper, and the list could go on and on. And so I was getting broke in, and I'll never forget, my wife and I, we saw that we were to the point where Andrew was beginning to stand on his own, and yet he wouldn't take those steps. And you know how you are as parents. You're just rooting for them. You know, come on. You know, you just try to force the issue, and it just stresses you out. Well, my wife was in the kitchen talking with the lady of the house, and I was sitting in the living room, and I'll never forget Andrew. He crawls up to the coffee table and did his thing. He put his hands up there, and he stands, you know, and all of a sudden he takes his hands away, and I just watch him just sort of wobble around a little bit, you know, and I thought, well, that's pretty neat. Well, then the young man just managed to just shuffle his feet enough to where he could get turned, and he's turned around to me, and now he's facing me, and he's just standing there. And boy, the anticipation began to rise in my heart. I said, oh, wow, this is great. And instead of calling my wife in to come see it, I just sat there frozen, you know. And sure enough, I watched Andrew. They were two legitimate steps. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, just falling towards you, but I mean, there were two legitimate steps and a look on his face as if to say, what have I done? And I snatched him up and I brought him into the kitchen, and I told my wife, I said, honey, he took his first steps. Now, admittedly, she wasn't happy at first because she didn't get to see them. But trust me, she's seen a lot since. But I still can remember as a parent the great delight I had when I saw my child learn to walk. But I want to tell you this morning, there's someone that has a far greater delight when he sees his children walk as they should, and his name is God. And it's a beautiful thing when people learn how to walk in the Spirit. I'm telling you, I believe rules are good. I believe boundaries are good. I even preached about that on Sunday night. But do you know, when your life is governed by the Holy Spirit, the need for a ton of rules all of a sudden falls to the side, because you know what? The Spirit of God is guiding you. And by the way, He'll always guide you into righteousness. But I want to talk to you this morning about walking in the Spirit, learning to walk in the Spirit. And I want you to see several things in the time that we have. Now, the first thing I want you to see is our calling in verses 13 and through 15. Paul's writing to believers when he says, for brethren. Let me tell you, it's frustrating when a man who's not a Christian tries to act like a Christian. I know of people, they say, well, I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to do the best I can. I'm trying to live the Christian life. But listen to me, if you're not a Christian, that's futile.
That's true.
And so Paul, and he's talking about walking to the Spirit, he's talking about believers. He's talking to the brethren. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Now, I want to remind you a little bit about what the Bible says about that liberty that we've been called to. When you think of that liberty, Romans chapter 6 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Romans chapter 6 verse 22, "Being now made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." You understand, the day that you got saved, you're set free from the bondage of sin. And now for the first time in your life, you have the capacity as a servant of righteousness to serve the Lord. He says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty." Remember the nature of that liberty. John chapter 8 and verse 36, the Bible says, "If the Son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed." Sometimes you'll think, well, there's just no way that I can get over these things of the past. There's no way that these habits can be broken. Listen, instead of thinking in human rationalism, instead of thinking in despair, think according to the Bible this morning. Think about who set you free. And think about the power that He has. He says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." However, it's an interesting thing that there are some people today that have taken the concept of liberty, and boy, they've greatly misused it. They've greatly skewered it. One thing I would encourage you, in the day and time we live in, there is a variety of people that you can listen to on the internet and everything else. And I'll be honest, one thing that perturbs me is when a person pays more attention to a podcast than he does his pastor. Because a pastor sees you Sunday after Sunday, and hopefully, you know, every chance you can get in the doors, and he's investing the Word of God in your soul. There's a personal relationship there that no podcaster has with you. And as a result, there's a help that's imparted. But you can listen to a lot of things. Listen, you can believe the sky is made of cheese and you'll find a podcaster that believes it. Whatever you want to believe, you can find somebody who preaches it. And there are some preachers out there and they'll tell you things like this. They'll say, "You know what, after you get saved, you can live a life any way that you want." Now that appeals to the flesh, but the problem is that's not what the Bible teaches. If that is true this morning, then John was wrong in 1 John 2:1 when he wrote, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." If that mentality, you can do whatever you want, is true, then Paul was wrong in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12 when he says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." But here in Galatians chapter 5 when he says, "For brethren, you've been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." He's saying, don't misuse that liberty. You can't live just any old way that you want. Don't you take liberty and make it out something to be that it's not. And then notice what he says in the latter part of verse number 12, or verse number 13. He says, "But by love serve one another." Now when he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another," he's not only talking about a calling of liberty, but he's talking about a calling of love among the brethren. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus tells His disciples, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." That ought to be the relationship of every brother and sister in Christ in this room, to have a divine love. I understand there's some people that get on your nerves because they have eccentricities that you don't like. I understand that. And by the way, if you have a family, you've got a few that do things you don't like. You say, "It doesn't happen in our household." Yes, it does. But you know what? You know what helps surpass all of that? Do you know what smooths that over? It's called the love of Christ. It's the love of God ruling in your heart. He says, "But by love serve one another." And it's interesting. A lot of people love to talk about the love part, but that serve part is very important as well. Because you know what? Who you serve reveals who you love. If your husband in this room and your wife is sick and you take a meager attempt at making supper for her because, or if nothing else, go get it. Might be safer. Amen. You know why you do that? You do that, you know what? Because who you're serving, that's who you love. And you know what the Bible says? It says that there ought to be a special relationship among the brethren, but by love serve one another.
Yes, Lord.
You know, I believe that's lost in a lot of places today.
Yes.
Selfishness has crept in. Instead of going the extra mile for a brother, we'll gladly go the extra mile for ourselves. But Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." You know, you can have a church sign out in the yard, but you have that church sign out in the yard and don't have love in this auditorium, you're bad off. But if you don't have a sign out there that says Capital Baptist Church and this auditorium is filled with love, listen to me, that's how the world knows this place is different. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." And so I want you to see we have a calling. That calling is of liberty. That calling is of love. But I want you to see also, secondly this morning, I want you to see our command in verse number 16. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." This is a command. You know what a command is, don't you? If you lived in a home that had a decent amount of discipline in it, you know what a command is. My dad taught me at a very early age the difference between a command and a suggestion. It didn't take long when he said, "Boy, take out the trash," and I treated that like a suggestion. He taught me that was a command. Now, when he said, "Son, go fishing," I took that as a command when it was really just a suggestion. But I got it figured out eventually. You know, here's a command. He says, walk in the Spirit. He draws a picture. Now, what in the world is walking in the Spirit? Well, I'll promise you, if you go looking in churches hard enough, you'll see a lot of misconceptions of what it means to walk in the Spirit. These churches today, they're known as charismatic churches in doctrine. Years ago, there was a charismatic revival, quote unquote, that took place in Brownsville, Florida, and Toronto, Canada, and Hollywood, wouldn't you know it, they documented it and published it for all the world to see, and just to make fools out of Christianity. But anyway, those people were rolling in the aisles. They were laughing uncontrollably. They were slain in the Spirit. You know, when I look at that, and I look at the manifest presence of God, especially in the Old Testament and other places, you don't find people rolling in the aisles laughing hysterically. You find them on their faces saying, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And plus, if you go to those churches with, you know, 1 and 2 Corinthians in mind and say, "You know, you're speaking in tongues and doing all of this, show me how this is right according to this," listen, you can shoot it down very simply, if they just read the Bible, they'd see the manner in which they conduct themselves is not consistent with what was done in the New Testament. But that's a sermon for another time. But I say that to say this, there's a lot of misconceptions about walking in the Spirit. I want you to take with me the idea of the picture, which is just to walk one foot after another, just to walk in the Spirit. The idea is walking in the realm of the Spirit. In other words, it's taking those steps that the Spirit of God and God's Word is clearly revealed. That's walking in the Spirit. A friend of mine, Larry Atkins, we were in public school together. We always loved field day. And in field day, we always enjoyed the three-legged race. And we always thought alike in class and everything else. And so we would stand beside each other. They would tie our inside legs together. And boy, we'd take off. And I mean, all of a sudden, we would take off slowly. And we'd go like this, inside, outside, inside, outside, inside, outside. And by the time we hit the end zone, we were running full speed together, unified. We would sit down in the end zone. We'd take off those ropes from our feet, and we'd look across the football field and we'd see human pretzels scattered everywhere. People just getting onto each other, all twisted up. You know, can two walk together except they be agreed? Walking in the realm of the Spirit. You know, I believe when you walk in the Spirit, you'll have a sensitivity about God's Word, about God's house.
Yes.
When you walk in the Spirit, you don't snap at your wife. When you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to have behaviors that contradict the Word of God. But it's the idea of being submitted to the Spirit of God. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a time when the Spirit of God just smote your heart? You've experienced that conviction? And then when you make that thing right and you're going forward, you know, and there's a sense of confidence in your life, not because you're anything special, but because you know who's in control. I'm afraid for a lot of believers, walking in the Spirit is more theory than it is practice. It's like the carrot on the stick that you can never obtain. Let me tell you, as a child of God, you can learn to be submitted to the Spirit of God and walk in that submission. This is practical, everyday Christian living. So when is a person supposed to walk in the Spirit? Well, I'll tell you what, when we pull in the church parking lot. We come in those back doors. Preacher's like, how are you doing? You say, oh, I couldn't be doing any better. I'll tell you, many a lie has been ushered out in a church lobby. I'm going to tell you a grave danger in our Christian walk, and we learn this by our human nature, and we ought to be ashamed of it. We compartmentalize our lives. You can't be rude to your wife at home and a gentleman in the church auditorium and tell me you know what it means to walk in the Spirit. God didn't qualify this and say, now walk in the Spirit when you're in church. No, He just said walk in the Spirit. That means 24/7. That means in the home. Listen, our character in the home ought not be any different when it comes. Now listen, I'm not saying you take your shoes off and you put your feet up on chairs. But you know, if you live one way at home and you live another way in the house of God, you don't have a good idea of what it means to walk in the Spirit. That's playing a game. And it's a game that even the simplest of children can understand and pick up and grow to resent. You know, a lot of times we preachers, you ever hear us talk and we'll preach and we'll say, Lord, you know, in our prayer, we'll be like, Lord, fill us with Your Spirit and Lord, you know, help us. Listen, I understand that, and I do that at times, but I'll tell you what, I need God's help just as much out of the pulpit as I need it in. When it comes to my Christian walk, I don't want to just all of a sudden show up behind a pulpit and say, well, it's time to surrender to God so I can be blessed the next 45 minutes, because not much is going to get done. You know, teens, listen, you treat your parents one way, and then you come to church, and all of a sudden, it's the epitome of respect. No, you know what will solve that? If you walk in the Spirit, you'll have the same sensitivity in the home as you have in the auditorium. Walk in the Spirit. That's our command. But then I want you to see our conflict. Notice with me in verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." Do you know what the word lust means? It means to desire strongly. Most of the time we hear it in a negative connotation. Don't we? We talk about the lust of the flesh. We talk about the lust of a man for a woman. But let's just break it down to the simplest of definitions. It'd be like a woman lusting after a Dove chocolate bar. It'd be like a man lusting after a pizza. It's a strong desire. And you know what it's saying? It's saying that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. In other words, there's a controversy between the two. You ever felt pulled apart sometimes? There's a part of you that wants to do right, there's a part of you that wants to do wrong. Something that all of us have in this room, it's called the flesh. Can't get around it. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 26, verse 41, "Watch and pray that you enter into that you enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Do you see the contrast there? Listen, that's from the words of Jesus. There's a part of you that's rotten, Romans 13, 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." There's a part of you that, listen, left to itself, would destroy you. And every one of us has it, this preacher included. And sometimes we don't have a very healthy respect for the flesh. Now, it's not one of those things that we ought to just say, oh, should I do this or should I not? I'm just in fear of the flesh. Listen, don't have a fear of the flesh as much as a fear of God. If you have the fear of God, that'll help put the fear of flesh. But there is a part of me where it's just, I feel like Paul, wretched man that I am. But some people just give in and they say, well, that's just the way I'm made. Listen to me. God never intended for a Christian to use that sorry excuse. Don't you go to blaming God for your foolishness. But then you have the Spirit. The Spirit of God that was imparted to you the day you got saved. Your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you. Those are the two residents that dwell inside your heart and your body, so to speak. You say, I have that conflict sometime. You know what? Paul mentioned it himself. But it's how you deal with that conflict that's going to make you or break you. And that's where the last thing I want to show you in the time that we have is our control. How can you tell when the flesh is in control or the Spirit's in control? You know, the Bible makes it very clear. There's some things, if these things are in your life, that means the flesh is in control. If these things are in your life, the Spirit of God's in control. You need to learn how to identify that. Years ago with my wife, I was teaching her how to drive my little pickup truck. It was a straight drive. And she'd never driven a stick before and hasn't since then either. And so I thought I was going to teach her. And so we were at the parking lot at Tanglewood at a Sunday school outing. And I said, now, honey, I said, we're going to teach you how to drive this thing. You push this far left pedal in, and you take this and wiggle it around, and you shove it all the way to the left and all the way to the front. And then after that, you take your foot off the clutch slowly, and you put this other foot on the gas, and you do it at the same time, and eventually the truck smoothly takes off. That was the longest 15 minutes of my life. Repeatedly, over and over and over again. My wife would try to do it, and this was the jerking sensation. Just like that. We did that for 15 minutes, and after I smelt clutch, I said, you know what? This is not worth it. It's not worth damaging a relationship or losing a clutch. We just need to stop. But do you know anybody from a distance, they could tell who was driving that truck by watching what it was doing? I don't think any of us would doubt that. Listen, I could drive it and I could do it in my sleep. That's a lot different than... You know what God says? God says, listen, you can tell who's driving in a person's life by watching what they do. Now, first of all, I would recommend you to get good at identifying yourself before you go looking at everybody else. Oh, yeah, the Spirit of God's not in control of them. Oh, yeah. We're really good at that. I'm really good at identifying other people's flaws. But I'm going to tell you, the most usefulness will come when you see certain things arise in your life and it happens. You can say, you know what? God made it very clear the Spirit of God's not in control. When the flesh is in control, you know what it is? It's adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Any way you want to cut it, immorality is not led by God. I don't care how much you blame it on Him. By the way, I'd be careful about that. We don't like it when we're blamed for stuff we're not responsible for. I can imagine God, He doesn't appreciate it either. Notice when the list continues on, it says not only sins of immorality, but idolatry and witchcraft. You know, people can make light of a lot of the witchcraft, the harmless witchcraft stuff that's seen in children's literature today, but I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole.
Amen, preacher. Good.
I mean, it's just plain. Hatred, variance. You know, when you explode at somebody, instead of saying, God made me with a short fuse, just say, that's S-I-N and it's the flesh. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And then he tags on, and such like. You say, why'd he do that? Because there's a lot of other things that fit in that list. Take your pick of your favorites. But you know, when the Spirit of God is in control, it looks a lot different, doesn't it? Love. Joy. I'm not talking about Joel Osteen joy. You say, what's that? Well, just if you ever see him, you know, it's just like this all the time. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When those things are blossoming in your heart, that's the fruit of the Spirit that's being yielded. I want to ask you a question. You take the last month of your life, who's been in control? You say, well, I've messed up a time or two. Listen, I'm talking about in a general sense. You've been living in the realm of the flesh or the spirit. I'll be the first one to admit to you, I still don't have it down quite 24/7. I'm still having to grow and to be made more into the image of Christ. But every day that I live, I want it to be more like the spirit, not like the flesh.
Amen. Yes, Lord.
You know, wind, when it's under control, so to speak, it's a beautiful thing. You fly kites, you make electricity, you see trees blow in the breeze, but when it's out of control, entire trees fall over, houses are destroyed, tornadoes sweep through. Water, when it's under control, it's nice. You can take a shower. When it's under control, you can listen to it babble in a brook, but when it's out of control, it rages out of banks and it destroys all kinds of things. And fire, you know, you can have it under control. It warms your hands. Out of control, it burns thousands of acres. But you know, there's something worse than wind and fire and water that's out of control, and that's a life that's out of control.
Yeah.
And so my prayer is this week that God would teach us all a little bit more about what it means to walk in the Spirit and the importance of it. And then we'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Let's bow our heads together.